I said I missed last Sunday. It was the first Sunday I'd missed in the life of the church. You know, it was sad to miss and not be here, but heard it went really well. And thankful that the Citadings and Garrett Files got to join. We did a long sermon series on the book of Philippians, and then we had that's a book out of the New Testament, which is sort of the second half of the Bible. And starting next week, we're going to spend 7 weeks in a book out of the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at the book of Jonah. And I'm excited about that. So we'll start that sermon series next week. But today, we're gonna look at something that corresponds to Easter, and because we're still in Easter season. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, turn there. There's some that are on the seats. It's also printed for you. In the order of worship. Today what we're going to talk about is something that actually exposes us, and if we're really honest about them with each other, we're going to talk about hope, and there's something exposing about that when we really talk about it, what we really desire out of life. But we're going to look at what Peter has to say about hope, and so pray with me, and we'll look at it here in just a sec. Father God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this opportunity to worship you. And God, as we open up your word and seek to spend some time looking at this book, at these few verses out of 1 Peter, we ask that your spirit would breathe life into these words, that your spirit would bring conviction to our hearts, that your spirit would bring comfort to our souls, and that that you would truly meet with us through this time. And so we pray for that and ask for that, recognizing we can't do it. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at, we're going to talk about real hope, and we're going to talk about in three different sections here. New birth brings real hope. Real hope is based on a lasting inheritance, and real hope is in Christ. So new birth brings real hope. Real hope is based on a lasting inheritance, and real hope is in Christ. So we'll begin with new birth brings real hope. Let me read verse 3 again. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So our dictionary definition of hope is something like this, a desire for the future held with uncertainty, right? So I have a hope that VCU goes back to the Final Four, right? I mean, that's the desire for the future held with uncertainty. I've got no guarantees, no promises. It's just a hope. I have a hope that the weather stays as nice as today for the rest of the week. You know, I hope it's this nice when our church goes on a retreat at the end of April, right? I have a desire for 75 and light wind and beautiful day outside. It's a desire for the future, but it's not a guarantee, right? This is a desire for the future. It's a hope. It's a desire for the future held with uncertainty. That kind of hope can be powerful, can it? A desire for the future held with uncertainty. Think about folks who are training for the Olympics. Folks who are waking up way before most of us wake up in the morning to go do something most of us wouldn't go do for a long, long period of time. And what do we call those people who are training like that? Olympic hopefuls, right? You know, like there's no guarantee they're going to make it to the Olympics, but they have this hope that they're going to make it, and so that's ultimately impacting almost every single day of their life, like no sugar, no impacting their diet, their sleep, everything about their lives. They're Olympic hopefuls. Now, some of us will work 80 hours a week for the hope of getting a promotion. You know, for the hope of being able to take that next step up in the company. I had a hope of playing soccer at West Point. And, in high school, I sort of, for about 6 months, I really geared down on that. I said, hey, I'm going to order my life around this. I'm going to stop doing some things. I'm going to start doing other things. I'm going to make sure I'm taking all of these kind of classes and doing well in them. I'm going to make sure that I'm working out as much as I can, that I'm going after soccer practice to do something else because I need to be able to do this test for the West Point thing. And so my life is oriented around that hope. The kind of hope that Peter's talking about here is a different kind of hope. And he uses a different adjective before that word hope. He calls it a living hope. So it's not a desire for the future held with uncertainty. As you study this word and you study its usage, what you realize for a Christian in regards to salvation, as we're talking about hope right here, it's not a desire for the future held with uncertainty. It's rather for a desire for the future held with certainty. And Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You see, the Christian's faith is a living hope. What does it mean to have a living hope? It means a hope that's not dead, a hope that's not dying, a hope that is real and will not fail. So we've already said how powerful a desire for the future held with uncertainty can be. So it can be really powerful, right? A desire for the future held with uncertainty can be incredibly powerful. It can consume us, but it can also disappoint us. Think about this. Why do we know Gabby Douglas? Well, we know Gabby Douglas. You know what she did when she was 14? She moved from Virginia Beach to Iowa and lived with a foster family because she was an Olympic hopeful. And what ended up happening? Well, she made the Olympics team, and then she got there, and she did well, right? She won the gold medal. And all of a sudden, all these accolades, and we know her name. Maybe you didn't know that. Gabby Douglas won the gold medal in women's gymnastics this past year. But she was all over the TV. You know, I'm sure she's making a lot of money at this point. Like she's become a famous person. And looking back, some people, you know, there's debate. Was that worth it? You know, would you have done that? Would you not have done that? You know, if you had to give up your 14-year-old for them to pursue that dream, would you have done it? All those sorts of things. The reality is that hope consumed her. And it worked out for her. But the reality is, there are a ton of people who wanted to be Gabby Douglas, and we don't know their names. You know, they gave up equally as much in terms of pursuing their dreams and pursuing their hopes, and they didn't make it. And we don't know what happens. Our hopes can consume us. They can also disappoint us. The reality is that some of us are way overworking, and you're not going to get that promotion. You know, you're gonna overwork and not get the thing that you're hoping for. I was actually, you know, my hope was driven to be a soccer player at West Point, and I ended up dislocating my shoulder in that season, and it was all over. I mean, it was done. You can't go to West Point with a shoulder that doesn't work, you know. And so with reconstructive surgery, and it was, you know, a couple months later, got the letter, hey, we can't take you. And my hope was done, and it was gone in one fell swoop, like the rug was pulled out from under me. Gone, everything I was working for, gone, over with. Have you ever been there? Got the rug pulled out from under you? You've been working really hard at something, sort of. You feel you have all your eggs in this basket. You're working, and then whoosh, it's gone. In an instant, sometimes. It's gone. In one email, in one phone call, in one day, it's all over. Some of us have been hurt so many times that even the thought of thinking about hope, it just feels too difficult. Because the invitation to hope is an invitation to desire, which is just an invitation to be hurt again. And you can sort of guard against hurt if you can stop hoping. If you can stop desiring, then you can shield yourself against being hurt. But the good news for me and for you and for all of us is that Peter is telling us that there is something that we can place our hope in. There is a hope that won't disappoint us. So let's read further in 1 Peter and see why this is true. So second point, real hope is based on a lasting inheritance. Picking up in the middle of verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So we're talking about real hope being built on a lasting inheritance. Now, I learned about an inheritance through a guy named Kip Tucker. And Kip Tucker, when I was a sophomore in high school, Kip turned 18. And he was a little older than the rest of us sophomores. But he was the first guy to get a car in my class. And he was the first guy to really have his own car. His dad had passed away, and so when he turned 18, he got, you know, I think it was like $30,000 that he got. And so he got this money, and the first day he went out and he bought a brand new red Chevy Blazer. And this thing was the talk of the school. I mean, like, everybody's like, man, did you see Kip's Chevy Blazer? You know, like, did you see that car? And everybody's paying attention to it. Everybody wants to see it. Everybody wants to ride in it. I mean, it's just the talk of the school, right? And that's when I really began to learn what an inheritance was. Like, oh, like, Kip didn't do anything. You know, like, he was sitting in class one day, and the next day he gets $30,000. Like, how does that work? It's an inheritance. Oh, okay. What's it? Like, can I get one of those? And the reality is, think about what an inheritance is. It's something that you didn't earn. It's a gift that somebody gives you that you didn't earn, that comes down oftentimes through your family, maybe through friends or some other way. But there's some stipulations on it. But what never happens is you don't earn it. It's by definition unearned. That's what we're talking about here. It's just given to you based on your family status. Now, for all of us, this is probably going to be imaginary, but I want you to imagine a scenario with me for a second, if you will. Here's the scenario. You're 16, okay? For some of us, that's harder to remember than others. But you're 16, and you know that on your 18th birthday, you're going to inherit $100,000, okay? Imaginary scenario. In between your 16th birthday, where you find out you're going to get $100 million on your 18th birthday, for those next 2 years, I have a question for you, a couple questions for you. How would you want to live those next 2 years? How would you want to live those next 2 years? Now, and I want you to imagine the scenario, you're getting a small stipend, you know, in those 2 years, you're getting a small stipend, just enough to live off of. And then you know when you turn 18, you're getting $100 million. Now, question, would you be staying up at night worried about whether you're going to be provided for? Probably not, right? You'd be confident. You know that you wouldn't have to worry about where your next meal was coming from. Would you be generous? You know, if a friend needed something, with that thought of, hey, maybe I'll go ahead and give. Would you be arrogant? Would you be arrogant? Probably not, right? Because in one sense, you'd know that you did absolutely nothing to earn anything you were given. I mean, you didn't earn that money. It was just given to you based on your family status. So you wouldn't really have much of a leg to stand on to say, hey, to be arrogant, right? I don't know if anyone in this room is going to be an heir to $100 million. I kind of doubt it. Let me know if it happens. But Peter is describing an inheritance that many in this room already have, and that is available to anyone through repentance and faith. Listen to this. It says, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The question is, what's the Christian's inheritance? What is it that you get when you turn 18, metaphorically in the Christian life? Well, it's this. It's nothing less than heaven on earth. It's the picture that's portrayed in Revelation 21. It's life with God for eternity in perfection. Like the you that you really want to be, like that you with a perfect God, with no sin, with no tears, with no crying, with no shame, with no porn, with no hurting each other with our words, with no sense of guilt or condemnation, with no sense of hurting each other, hurting the people that we really love. That's the Christian's inheritance. And not just one day, and not just one week, and not just one month, but on and on and on and on forever. Could $100 million buy that? No. It's unbelievable. It's so much greater than any inheritance you could get in this world. It's greater both in what it actually is and its content, and it's greater in its duration. It's going to last longer. It's better and it lasts longer than what's anything you could do with $100 million. Now, if you struggle to believe in the reality of that inheritance, join the crowd, because it just sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, I haven't seen Kip or his car for a long time. But I spent a little time last night, and I can imagine that car today. I'm sure the leather's not all that shiny. It's 1994. I'm sure the leather's not all that shiny anymore. I hope it's had a couple paint jobs, maybe. Maybe it's been sold for parts by now. I don't know. But I looked up the value, and I went on Kelley Blue Book. And I was like, okay, I'm imagining this is as good. It's like every option I put yes. You know, I don't know. I don't remember all the options on it, but just to see what the value is. Yes, 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 yes. You know the option, you know what it came up to is the value of that car? Right about $3,000. You know, it cost, I remember it cost about $20,000 in 1994. It's worth about $3,000 today, if it's even still existed. In contrast, what does this passage say about the Christian's inheritance? It says it can never perish, spoil, or fade. So a few questions for if you're a Christian in the room. As an heir to so great a fortune, how will you live? Will you be staying up at night worrying about how you'll be provided for? Will you be generous, giving both of your time and your money? Will you be arrogant? Think that there's something about, something that you've done, that you've earned this inheritance. Why not be arrogant? Because an inheritance is a gift that someone else gives to you. It's by definition unearned. And a Christian's inheritance comes by the work of another. You didn't earn it. So Christians can be confident, but not cocky. The Christian can be secure, but not smug. What would it look like to walk through your week this week, confident but not cocky? You know, secure but not smug. What would it look like to walk into your job this week in that way, confident but not cocky? Would your self-worth be on the line when you got a less than stellar job performance review? Would you have to show that you were doing a better job than someone else? What would it be like to go to school this week, secure but not smug? Would your self-worth be on the line when you got a test back and it wasn't as good as you wanted? You wouldn't have to point out that you were smarter or a better athlete or more popular than someone else. If you have them, how would this be helpful in raising your kids this week? Would your self-worth be on the line when one of your kids misbehaves? Would you need to point out how your kids are better than someone else's? You see, we all come up against these scenarios each week, right? Moments when we're tempted to either think too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves. Moments where we're tempted to seek to rely on our own works, and they're either going to put us in a place of pride or put us in a place of despair. But we need to remember, for Christians, this is just sort of something, a mantra to go through. We're going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. There's a lasting inheritance that's ours, and though we don't possess it now physically, it's real. And so our inheritance comes by the work of another. We're not to be smug, but our Father loves us and is committed to us so we can be secure. That's just a different way to walk through life. So no thief, no storm, no injury, no housing bubble, no stock market crash, no loss of relationship can take a Christian's inheritance away. Why not? That's our third point. Because real hope is in Christ. Real hope is in Christ. Real hope isn't in my strength or your strength. It's in Christ. From all eternity, Jesus had what you and I hope to get. Think about that for a second. From all eternity, Jesus had what you and I hope to get. The Father asked Jesus to leave, to come to heaven, leave heaven and come to earth and suffer. And he faced every temptation that you and I face. And he walked through day after day after day, always choosing the righteous choice, doing everything he was supposed to do and nothing he wasn't supposed to do. And he was applauded and then forsaken by the people of Israel. He was executed with two thieves, and much worse than the physical suffering, he had the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross. So a perfect relationship that had been experienced from eternity past was severed for a period of time as God's wrath was poured out on God's Son. So Jesus gave up heaven so that anybody who repents and believes in him could have it. And we know that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. That's what his resurrection from the dead shows. The resurrection is God's yes and amen to the sacrificial death of his Son in the place of sinful people. And so it demonstrated that he had conquered sin and death. And he didn't just try to pay the penalty for sins. He paid it. He said, "It's finished." And then he rose from the grave. And he appeared to 500 people and he hung out for a while. And then he ascended. And and his work didn't end there. Did you read verse 5? Verse 5 says this: it shows us that Christians, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Jesus' work, he's guarding a Christian's faith. For all of us who feel like giving up, who feel like there's no way that God really could accept us, that we've somehow blown it and we can't get it back, it's incredibly powerful to hear this and to know this, that a Christian's faith is being guarded. Christ is in heaven pleading our case before God the Father. Now that's a real hope. A hope not based on you getting better, of you doing better than you did last week, of you making plans to do better next month or next year, you doing enough or getting enough help around you in some way to do better. A real hope based on Jesus Christ interceding for you at God's right hand. And when your eggs are in that basket, guess what? Those eggs are safe. You're not going to have the rug pulled out from under you. Nobody's pulling the rug out from under Jesus. He's conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he sits at God's right hand. And nobody is taking anything from him, including your faith, including you. So what about your hope? Is your hope in your future with the company, your boyfriend, your wife, your kids' future, your net worth, your ability to figure things out, your friendships? What do you go to bed at night thinking about? If you're here this afternoon and you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, then I have some bad news for you. It's bad news. Most of your hopes are not going to come true, and the ones that do are going to fade quickly. That's the reality of the world that most of us experience. Now, the good news is that the offer of the gospel is to each and every person who walks the face of the earth, and it's that you can have a real hope, that you can have hope that's secure, that you can have a living hope. It's a hope based on something real, a hope based on the finished work of Jesus. It's not based on something like Kip Tucker's car that's going to perish, spoil, and fade. So if you're not a Christian, I invite you to come to Jesus in repentance and faith and potentially lose your dreams, but gain a real hope. For me, that took place after, that's what happened to me. After I lost my dream of going to West Point, that's when I began a period of soul searching. I got depressed. I didn't want to do anything. And I remember just lying in my bed senior year of high school thinking, I'd been pouring all of this time and energy into doing this and then just seeing it disappear so quickly and going, why would I give myself to anything else? There's a good question to ask yourself. Why am I giving myself to this and could it disappear? Because for me, as I was asking myself that question, I realized, man, do I just want to make a lot of money? I thought about all the people I knew that had money, and like, they're not really happy. And I thought about other desires I had. It's like, well, I know people that do that that aren't happy. What is it what's real? What's something real that won't slip away that I can't lose? So that happened for me my senior year of high school. Just one night in my room, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. I repented of the bad things that I knew I'd done, and I repented of the good things that I knew I'd done, the things that got my name in the paper. I just remember, at that point, I wasn't much of a crier, but I just couldn't stop crying that night. It was just the sense of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just a sense of I had not been living as if God existed, but He did. And He was real, and he wanted me to live for Him. So it was just the reality that Jesus Christ was worth giving my life to. That there was something bigger than my hopes or my dreams or what I could do or what I could pull off. And so I had a rejection letter from West Point and a shoulder that was never going to work right ever again, but I had a real hope. And you know what that brought about? A joy that I'd never had before. Even when things had gone well at school, even when things had gone well in relationships, even when things had gone well, you know, in prepping to go to West Point, there was a joy there that surpassed all of those things. So if you're here and you aren't a Christian, I don't know what God is doing in your life right now and where you are hurting, but wherever you are, Jesus is holding out real hope. You don't have to fix yourself or clean yourself up before becoming a Christian. You just have to acknowledge that you can't do that, that you can't fix yourself up, that you can't clean yourself up, and that you are willing to stop trying and repent and believe and trust that what He did on the cross was enough. And you come to Him in repentance and faith, not because you're good, but because He's good. And so if you're here and you are a Christian, I invite you to continue to walk in that path, to continue repenting and believing, and continue to seek to live with other folks, reminding them of, hey, there's an inheritance to come. Our salvation's being guarded. I know this is a hard day. I'm not feeling it either, but guess what? There's something to keep moving towards. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and He is interceding for us right now, even when we don't think about it or feel it. So no matter what kind of day I've had, no what kind of week I've had, hope secure is built on a lasting inheritance. Friends, that's a different way to live. Let's pray and ask God to help us live that. God, would You move and work in the hearts of the folks in this church that we would be marked, Lord, that there'd be a lot of Christians in this room who are confident but not cocky, who are walking in a humility but also security that's based on not what they've done but what You've done, and not based on what they hope to do but what but the promises that You've made for the new heavens and the new earth. And God, I pray that there would be folks in here who would wrestle with where their hopes are lying today, wrestle with what it is, where their eggs are, what sort of basket. Is there hope based on something that can be taken away quickly? And so, God, we pray that You would be honored and glorified as You move and work in us in a way that the real gospel fruit is produced in us. And so we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.